So I hit a bit of a conundrum this week. Because today's Mother's Day, I want to speak about and I want to honor our mothers, but I also started working through the book of Titus and I really want to finish it before summertime. And so the passage that we're coming to is all about elders in the church and their character, and I'm thinking, how on earth do I do a Mother's Day message on the elders of the church, right? So here's kind of what I came up with. Are you ready for this? I don't know if it works or not. But what is the best Mother's Day gift that you can give your mother? Character, right? But doesn't it bring joy to the parents when their kids grow up well and they're walking in the way of the Lord? Character is the best Mother's Day gift. I don't know, does that work? Sure it does. As a Mother's Day passage, I think I'm just going to kind of stick to God's word and kind of what he's trying to get across here rather than try and force Mother's Day through the whole thing. So, expectations, this isn't so much of a Mother's Day gift, but if you really want it to be, you can read into it. How's that sound? I hope I'm not cheating too much, but I'm gonna stick to the passage and what it's saying here. We're working through the book of Titus, and in Titus, wonderful, Paul's writing to this young guy, Titus, who's leading the church there, and he's doing a great work. And what type of character would make a mom proud? That's what we're looking at today. What do you aspire to? And what type of character would make God proud? Now, we're quick to notice in our society when things don't quite seem right. So you go to the orthodontist, and what's the orthodontist's one job? Straighten your teeth, right? So let's say the orthodontist smiles at you and his teeth are all over the map. Big gaps. You're thinking, wait a minute, something's not lining up here. If you want to straighten my teeth and your teeth aren't even straight, that doesn't work. It's not consistent with what he stands for. Or how about the mechanic whose car is in disrepair? And you're like, are you going to fix my car when your car is not even working? How does that work? Or the big nonprofit organization, posters and signs everywhere. We care for the children. Send us your money and we'll care for the children. And then the CEO is bringing in well over $1 million a year and you're thinking, not really consistent with what you stand for, is it? Do you really care for the children? Or are you just in it for the money? When we do that in all of life, we look at people in positions and we want them to be above reproach. We want them to be blameless. Perfect? No, but blameless, where there's no cause for accusation. So how about leaders of the church? How about me? What are your expectations? I'm starting to sweat a little bit here. But what do we expect the leaders of the church to be like? How can we be consistent with who we are as a church and what we're all about? So as we read Titus, let's turn to Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And it's going to say we're to be blameless. It's a high standard. Other translations say above reproach. Perfect? No, but there is a standard that the Bible lays out. It's a very high standard. And this is important stuff. So let's read this together. The reason I left you in Crete, so Paul sent Titus to Crete, and the reason he left him there was that you might put to order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless. Not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, one who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. These are some of the qualifications of an elder. Today we're going to look at an elder who's blameless in the home, blameless in character. Next week, we'll go over this passage again, and we'll look at the end part where he's to be blameless in his conduct of the Word of God. Now, in the Old Testament, it was all about the priests and their system of sacrifice and the hierarchy there. The New Testament, it completely switches it around, and it uses family metaphor. So the leaders are now called the elders of the family. And so the qualifications aren't, you've got to be a leadership guru, you need to be business savvy. It's not that, because the leaders of the church aren't the CEO of a large organization. Rather, it's about family life. How are we as a church family and our leaders, our elders, to be blameless in home and in character? So let's start by looking at blameless in the home. Verse 6 really narrows in on this. Verse 5 and 6, an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Blameless in the home. And the home really is the testing ground for the leader of the church. How do you act when you're comfortable? Right? When nobody's looking, when your guard is down, and you're just kicking around home, how do you act there? Right? It's easy if the doorbell rings to stop yelling at your kids and go to the door and put on a smile and say, hey, how are you? Or it's easy when you're out to put on a good character in a front. But when you're at home and your guard is down, how are you acting? Well, this passage starts by looking at the home life, and it starts by saying, are you faithful to your wife? An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife. The husband of one wife is how other translations translate it. And as it's looking at it, it's talking about your love and care and affection for your wife. How are you faithful? How are you leading? How are you loving? Do you respect and you care for? But more than just, I love my wife, but committed to the point that there isn't any flirtatious attraction to others, but a single-minded devotion, faithful to your wife. And as we see that type of characteristic in a person, and we know that they're devoted, and they're faithful, and they're true to their wife, then we can say, yeah, we want that as a leader of the church. Now, there's a lot of kind of murky territory of how you get into the specifics here. This was a polygamist society where having four or five wives was kind of normal in that day and age. And so when he's saying, no, be a husband of one wife, it was kind of making it clear there. Over the centuries, people have brought up the issue of, well, if they're divorced and if they're remarried, what do we do with that? And there's been debate back and forth on both sides, both providing good arguments. I don't want to go so much there this morning, but the passage is saying be blameless. And the first area to be blameless is in your marriage. And that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing because as we look around society around us, it stands out when there's a marriage that's exemplary. The same would have been true with Paul writing to Titus. And if there were people whose marriages stood out, where they were faithful to their wife, we'd say, yes, something's going right here. Now, faithful to his wife, but he also talks about the children who believe. He says, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. And so my son asks me after the first service, so if I'm wildly riding my longboard down the road and doing crazy things there, does that disqualify me from being an elder? No, it's a little bit different there. That is wild, and I hope he calms down a little bit. But this is talking about what is the character of the children, because children are really the reference letter for the parents, right? Especially young children. Young children's beliefs reflect what is in the home. We can have all sorts of what-ifs. What if they go through a stage? What if when they grow up, they walk away from the faith? What if? This isn't so much dealing with all of those what-ifs, but it's saying, in the home, if there's leadership in the home, guiding the children, it's a beautiful thing because especially young children will reflect the attitudes and the beliefs of the home. And so the proven ground for church leadership is the leadership that takes place in the family. And as they teach and love and model in the family, in the church, they can do the same sort of thing. In the book of Timothy, it says, if you're able to manage your own family, you can manage God's household as well. And it would be opposite. If you can't manage your own family, how on earth could you manage God's family? Now, there's often two types of leaders in the home. There's the passive one. Dad comes home, tired, put my feet up, watch the game, kids are squabbling, close the door. Let someone else deal with it. This is speaking against a passive leadership, saying I'm just not going to do anything in the home, but let's get engaged. Let's be involved in the kids' lives. Let's model and teach and correct and lead them towards godliness. But it'll also keep us away from the aggressive side of leadership at home, right? Where it's like, my goal is for my kids to behave, and so there's this spirit-crushing tyrant who gains submission through harsh punishment. And the kids may look like they're behaving, but this is saying, no. Lead your kids with this gentleness and this love so that they may grow up and love the faith and not turn away from it. And so the beliefs of young children reflect what is in the home. And so an elder, if they're to model godliness and faith to the whole church, well, in the home, that's the proving ground for it. And often we look at our own homes, think of Mother's Day, and there's a whole range of emotion that comes along. We look at the kids, and sometimes there's shortcomings. There's failures. And there can be guilt. There can be shame. There can be blame. We can say, I didn't do it right. Look at where they're at now. Something didn't work. Maybe you failed. Maybe not. I don't know the answers to that. But what do we have? We have today. Maybe things didn't go well in the past and relationships are broken. But what do we have today? How can you lead your family well today? The most beautiful part of the message about Jesus, isn't it? Forgiveness, reconciliation, newness, new birth. And so we can look at the past. Yes, we can learn from mistakes. But what do you have today? And how will you lead in your home today? And so as Paul's writing to Titus, and he's giving these requirements of an elder, he says, be blameless. Be blameless in the home. First of all, faithful to your wife. Next, lead his children well. And as they can do that, then we know, yes, they're able to lead in the church well. Next, he moves on away from blameless in the home to just blameless in character. Who are they in their character? And he starts with a list of five negatives. Five vices. And then he'll move on to a list of six positive characteristics. Blameless in character. And so let's read verse 7 of Titus chapter 1. Since an overseer manages God's household, so he's talking about elders, and now he's using the term overseer. He's using them interchangeably, and they're a steward of the family of God. How are they to live? Again, he must be blameless. Blameless is kind of the overarching characteristic, and all these others fit into it. And how is he to be blameless? Not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. So, not overbearing. You ever talk to somebody, and you come away, and you're like, the person was a little bit overbearing, right? Maybe they talk over you, they can't listen. They've got this headstrongness where it's like, it's their agenda. They want to accomplish it. And it's all about what they want. Do you want that person leading the church? Oh, not at all. We don't want the overbearing person. But often overbearing is confused with leadership, right? Well, everyone else is just sitting aside and doing nothing, so at least I'm taking charge here. And yet if it becomes overbearing, the shepherd of the church, the elder of the church, is to love, to lay down their lives for the others. And so rather than overbearing, we want someone who's able to listen, who's able to pay attention to others, who's able to set aside their own agenda and say, even if my idea is right, how can I lead and love those others in the church? So there's overbearing, and the next one is not quick-tempered. I'm not easily angered, I'm just passionate, right? Not quick-tempered. Some people are easily provoked, they have a short fuse, anger is there. And to be an elder of the church is all about people. And it requires a lot of patience, of love. Because you love people in the midst of their mess, and their stress, and the pain of life. And often when people are going through very difficult times, the not-so-pleasant parts of them come out. And so to be an elder means, let me patiently walk with you through this, rather than quickly flare up. And we don't want someone in church leadership who will be quick-tempered, because then rather than leading the church, they're bringing their own junk into the mess, right? And that's what temper really is I've got my own issues, and I'm just letting that all out rather than allowing Jesus to change and to heal and to be transformed by Jesus. The next vice that he speaks about is not given to drunkenness or addicted to wine. And this would have stood out in that society. This would have been completely different. Where society just let her all loose and party it up and enjoy life. And here he's saying, use this Christian liberty with caution. There's this warning label to say, and it will tie into self-control. And this ties into blamelessness, right? The Christian leader who isn't addicted to too much wine, who isn't given over to drunkenness, then they're able to think well. They're able to love well. They're able to put the needs of others first rather than just drowning their own sorrows and living it up with their own drink. And so as the Christian leader, they're not to just assimilate to the world's ideas around them, but to say, no, I'm going to have standards here so that I can lead and love others well. The next word is pugnacious. Anyone know what pugnacious means? I had to look it up this week. Now, often when I'm reading the Bible, right now I'm reading through the NIV, but often I'll read different versions, different translations, because it brings about different nuances. And most translations are saying not violent. But the NASB said not pugnacious, and I'm like, it's just a fun-sounding word. So I had to look it up, and yeah, it's very much not violent, not just flying off the handle and being aggressive towards others. So I thought I'd put up that new word, make it the word of the week, and we can all learn it. But to not be violent, a bully. No one likes a bully. Especially when it's physical. Someone who's physically aggressive and hurts others, it's like, there's no place for that in church leadership. And it's not just physical, but how about verbal? To be verbally pugnacious. Violent verbally, abusively, verbally abusive. Now, in the church, in the family of God, in the godliness that we're to love others, we're to care for others, we're to be gentle and not violent, especially violent with our words. And then if someone who is pugnacious becomes a leader of the church, and now they're armed with the Bible and they're armed with spirituality and they can use that as a weapon to bully people, spiritual abuse is very real and it's very dangerous. And so, as the elders of the church, he says, no, we cannot have people who are prone to violence, because if they take God's word and use that violently against others, there's no place for that. And then he ends by saying they're not to pursue dishonest gain, or they're not to be greedy for money, or greedy for gain, because you can't talk very long about church leadership without talking about money, can you? And our society has a keen eye on churches and how we use our money, don't they? People look at the church and they're like, how are they using their money? Why'd they do that when they should have done something for the poor? And our society has a keen eye on money, and the church leader is to be blameless. The elder is to be blameless in their use of money. And as they're blameless in their use of money, where they're not greedy and it's all about them, it's not about extravagance and what they can do. And this is difficult to define in our society, especially in a society that has so much. But a poor person with nothing can be greedy, just like a rich person with everything can be greedy. And so it's not so much your state in life or how much you've accumulated, but it does warn against extravagance, excessiveness that we love so much in our Western society. And so they're to be blameless in their use of money. And as they're blameless in their use of money, then they'll be able to lead the church to be blameless in the church's use of money. And not just in how we take care of things and keep our books in order, but also in what our priorities are and how we aren't using the church's money just for our own benefit so it makes us look good and it makes us feel good, but that we can use our money for the benefit of others and to care for the poor and the widows and the people in need. And that leadership will come from the elders. So you're getting a sense of a blameless elder here. Faithful at home, blameless in their home life, blameless in their character, avoiding these vices that are in place. And then he moves on and he speaks of six positives. He's not just avoid all of these things, but run towards these other characteristics. And So there's six positives where he's to be blameless in character. We can read in verse 8, rather, so in contrast to all these vices, rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. So hospitable. The first attribute is hospitable. And literally, it meant a lover of strangers. Often when we think of hospitable, we think of someone with a big, nice house, and they have a dinner party, and they invite all their friends over, and they're so hospitable because they actually have people in their home. But in the first century, view of hospitality went so much deeper and so much farther than that. And Jesus challenged people, go so much farther than just inviting your friends over, but be a lover of strangers. Be a lover of people who are different than you. Be a lover of people who are down and out and having difficulty. Open up your home, yes, but more so, open up your heart. Wouldn't that be beautiful to be a church who is full of people who are hospitable? And especially in 2019, when the church is kind of on the margins, it's not in favor of people in the society, I really think that hospitality is one of the greatest assets that we have as a church. To be able to open up our hearts to people and to say, I love you. I welcome you into my life. Come join in my home. And as you share a meal with people and you bring other Christians in and you bring others and neighbors in and you share a meal together, what a powerful thing that is to share the love through hospitality. And so the church leaders, because their focus was to be on the people, they needed to be hospitable. They couldn't say, I'm busy. I'm just going to kind of do my own thing and not have people as part of my life. Hospitality was so important. The next is a lover of what is good. The good of others. How to benefit others. Philippians chapter 2, it begins by saying, don't look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then later in Philippians 2, he's saying, I'm going to send Timothy back to you. And Timothy has a genuine interest for your welfare, and not that of his own. He's not like other people. To love the good of others. And to be able to see the good of others. Rather than saying that person's a threat, say that person has potential. Rather than this person has problems and issues, how can we come alongside that person and see them flourish and excel in their life? To be able to love the good in people and to come alongside them and to be able to see that good and bring that out of them. The next is self-control. Self-control is going to be mentioned 5 times in the first 2 chapters of Titus. It's a word that keeps coming up again and again and again, and it was very countercultural because the Cretans, as we'll get to know throughout this letter, they were a people who were liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons, they're described as in verse 12. And self-control is the complete opposite of that. Self-control in how they have their food instead of just gluttons. Self-control in their sexual activity, rather than just running around everywhere, faithful to their spouses. Self-control in their tongues so that they aren't lying. Self-control in their work so they're accomplishing things. Without self-control, you just get tossed back and forth by all the circumstances of life. Someone hits you with one stress, and you're just going down a different path. But self-control anchors you, it tethers you, it keeps you firm and moving towards godliness. Upright is the next one. Upright, just, fair, equitable, honest in how you deal with others. And really, their credibility in ministry can rise and fall as people reflect the character of God by being upright. Are they playing favorites? Being reasonable? Someone who's not upright is looking out for their own little ways of success. Someone will walk into the church building and they'll go, that looks like a person that's worth my time. They can help achieve what I need. And they'll go to that popular person and they can shun those that they don't see much value in. No, the elder is to be upright, to be just, to be fair, to be equitable, not to play favorites, but to be reasonable in how they treat others. The next characteristic is holy or devout. And it's not the usual word for holiness in the Bible, but it carries the idea of pure and unpolluted, committed to godliness. Without holy, without being unpolluted, without being committed to godliness, the world will look at the church and go, really? Those are your leaders? But as we're blameless and walking in God's ways and striving towards being holy, that will say, no, they're consistent with what they stand for. And finally, disciplined, or self-controlled, others will translate it as. Have you ever noticed how much disciplined people can actually accomplish? Like, they just do so much. They have so many more hours in the day than the rest of us. But a disciplined person, they'll accomplish so much at home, and then they'll go to work, and they can do so much with their family, or with their home and with their work, and then they can help out in the church and do so much there, and they're part of the community. To be disciplined, rather than just procrastinating all the time or being sloppy, they have a good grip on themselves. And so in their character, they can be disciplined, and in their life and in their actions, they can be disciplined. So as I read through all of these attributes and I get this snapshot of an elder and what they could be, I start off optimistic. And I say, yes, we're going to have these people in our church, leading our church, shepherding us, and everyone will follow and it'll be wonderful. And as I start to think about it a little bit more, I end up a little bit more pessimistic and I start to go, how are we going to find these people? Because the standards are just way too high. Right? We read through this list and it's like, who on earth can do this? To be blameless in all of these characteristics? Like, how can I emulate that? Like, Mom, I want to give you joy and have this character, but to be blameless? That's a big deal. How can we ever achieve such a high standard? How can we be blameless in our character? How can we ever be blameless? And that will bring us back to Jesus, won't it? Our natural inclination is, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to commit myself to self-betterment. I'm going to grow in this character. I'm going to achieve it, right? But after a little while of just trying on our own, we'll get frustrated. We'll blow it. We'll realize we're not measuring up. And then we'll lose our tempers and say, I just can't do it anymore. And we might violently lash out at someone and we'll realize, oh, shoot, I just blew two of those characteristics already. So have a beer and another one just to calm my nerves a little bit and another one and, oh, shoot, I just blew another one. Right? And we try so hard and we can't achieve it. It has to come back to Jesus. Because on our own, how can we ever be blamed? The good news of Jesus is He is the perfect one. He is the one who was blameless, without fault, lived that holy and godly life. And when He lived that perfect life that we can't live, He says, I'll make you a trade. All of your mess and all of your brokenness for His perfection. And on the cross, He died, He shed His blood, to pay for our sins, to forgive us, to wipe it clean, in order to give us a new life. You see, we all look around society and we want people who are consistent with what they stand for. That orthodontist better have straight teeth, otherwise I'm not going to them. The Christian leader, we want them to be blameless, but it's more in the church than just being consistent for what we stand for. But it's to be consistent with who you are. Right? Because, well, if the church stands for these things, well, when I show up at church, I'll put on that face, I'll stand for it. But on my own, it could be a different story. But to be an elder of the church is to be not just consistent with what you stand for, but in your actual being and who you are. And that's why we need to be made new by Jesus. Each and every one of us, to be transformed by Jesus, to have our sin taken away. And as we're changed by Jesus and He makes us new, now we can live out of this new identity, inconsistency, these characteristics. A life of growing in Jesus, a life of developing in character, a life of submitting ourselves to Him and being changed by Him. And as we'll read in Titus 2:11 in a number of weeks, it's the grace of God has appeared that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. So how do we say no to all of these vices that want to get us going? The grace of God. How do we say yes to these positive characteristics? The grace of God teaches us. We rely on Him and His power. We rely on what Jesus has done. And so the final challenge today is threefold. One, pray for the leaders of your church. Pray for us that we may be growing in godliness, that we will be blameless in our homes, blameless in our character, that we may be growing to become more like Jesus. Pray for your church leaders, because you know what? We haven't arrived yet. We have a long ways to go, and so we need your prayers. And then pray for the new leaders. Pray that our church will be a place where we're growing and discipling one another so that we may be looking around going, qualifies to be an elder, qualifies to be an elder, qualifies to be an elder. So many who are qualified because they're growing in Jesus. And the role of the elder is to lead and to model this life so that every single person may experience the joy of these attributes. And so the final and third thing for us to pray for is to pray for yourself that you may grow in these characteristics. That you don't just say, that's just for the church leaders. But as you bear the name of Jesus, grow in Jesus. Grow in these characteristics. It's more than just a good Mother's Day gift to make your mom proud because you're growing well in character. But it's to be consistent with who you are, because you take the name of your good God and Savior and you live out who He has made you to be. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word that shows us the standards that we're to live up to. We throw up our hands and we say we can't do it, and yet you say, I've given you Jesus, who will be your life and your power, and His grace will teach you. And so we rely on Him. And Father, I pray for the leaders of this church, the elders of this church, that we may be a people who are growing in character, blameless lives, leading this church to do the same. In Jesus' name.